So today is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, or Trinity Sunday for short. This is the day when we especially recognize and celebrate God's triune nature. Along with the Incarnation, the doctrine of the Trinity is among the most important and foundational doctrines in the Christian faith. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. And it is a mystery. This is not something that we could know had God not revealed it to us. But what does it mean to say that God is triune? Well, in the words of the Athanasian Creed and the Fourth Lateran Council, it means that we worship one God in the Trinity and the Trinity in unity, without confusing the persons or dividing the substance, that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. For we do not confess three gods, but one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The divine persons do not share the one divinity among themselves, but each of them is God, whole and entire. Whew. Clear as a bell, right? Put simply, it means that we have one God, but who is at the same time three persons, one in being, yet three in persons. Or, as St. Augustine of Hippo explained it, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are altogether God, but the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. So why do we believe this strange doctrine? Well, because God has revealed it to us. While the term Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, the fact that there is one God and that that God is a multiplicity of persons is all over Scripture. From the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. And as he was doing that, his spirit hovered over the water, and that he created by speaking things into existence. In other words, he created through his word. And so God, his spirit, and his word were all present at and involved with creation. God says, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." The three men who visit Abraham speak with one voice, and Abraham addresses them collectively as Lord in the singular. The opening of the Gospel according to John tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over and over again in the books of the Old Testament. And in the books of the New Testament, he is explicitly revealed as a distinct person who is himself God. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. In the book of Acts, Peter tells Ananias that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You haven't lied to men, but to God. At our Lord's baptism, God appears simultaneously yet separately as three distinct people. As the Son, Jesus, who's being baptized, the Holy Spirit, who appears in the form of a dove, and we hear the Father's voice from heaven. And at the same time, Scripture tells us over and over again about the unity of God, that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Jesus tells the Jews in the temple that I and the Father are one. He tells Philip that he who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, and these are just a few of the many examples that I could cite, but I think the one passage that best sums it up comes at the end of Matthew's Gospel during the Great Commission, when Jesus tells his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, not three. So three distinct persons, yet still one God. But that only brings us to what I think is the central question. How is it that God can be one and three at the same time? How is it that the three persons of the Trinity are not three gods? And quite honestly, we struggle to understand and explain this paradox. And so over the millennium, any number of analogies have been put forth to try to do that. And you've probably heard some of them. But as you'll see, it's very easy to go off the rails when you're trying to explain the Trinity by analogy. So, for example, the Trinity is like water, which can be found in three forms: liquid water, ice, and vapor. I saw this one just the other day in a YouTube comment. Or, the Trinity is like a man who can be at the same time a father, a son, and a husband. But these are the heresy of modalism, which denies that God is three distinct persons, but instead he just chooses to reveal himself in three forms, or three modes, if you will. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're not just names that we give to different modes of the divine existence. They're three distinct people. Or, okay, here's another one. The Trinity is like the sun, S-U-N, you know, the sun in the sky. It gives off light and heat. Well, this is the heresy of Arianism, because light and heat, they're effects of the star. They're not the star itself. And the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're not effects of the Father. They're one in being with the Father. They're all the Son, S-U-N, if you will. You know, there's a very funny video on YouTube that addresses all this and all these, you know, different examples of the Trinity, different analogies of the Trinity, and it's called St. Patrick's Bad Analogies, and I recommend you check it out. It's very funny. But this, of course, brings us to St. Patrick's famous analogy, comparing the Trinity to a three-leafed shamrock. Oh, Patrick. Patrick, you might be a saint and all, but that's partialism, Patrick. Now, which is not formally a heresy, but it should be, because God has no parts, which, of course, a shamrock does, right? God is pure spirit, and so he has no parts. But what we can say, as St. Augustine does, is that the Father is a lover, the Son is the beloved, and the Holy Spirit is the love between them. But I think the best analogy for the Trinity to describe and explain the Trinity that I've ever come across, which is also from St. Augustine, is to compare the Trinity to the human soul, which kind of makes sense because we're made in the image and likeness of God, right? The soul is spiritual, so it has no parts. And Augustine says that the human soul has three aspects to it: the memory, the intellect, and the will. One soul, not three souls. One soul with three aspects to it, aspects, not parts, and each aspect having its own function or operation. Each of the three aspects is equal to the other two, and each of these aspects can be likened to one of the three persons of the Trinity. Memory can be likened to the Father because it's the origin of every conscious human act that we do. Just like the Father is the origin of the Son and the Holy Spirit. They both flow or proceed from the Father. And similarly, everything we choose to do or choose not to do is the result of a memory of something that we've observed, something that we've done, something that's happened to us in the past. It all flows from images in the memory. Now the Son, he's the Word or the Logos of the Father. As St. Paul puts it, he's the wisdom of God. And this is analogous to the intellect, because what does the intellect do, right? Well, the Son is the truth, right? Well, the intellect, what does it do? It seeks out the true and the good. The Holy Spirit, he's the love between the Father and the Son. And properly understood, love is an act of the will. It's choosing the good of another for the sake of the other. And what does the will do? It chooses whether or not to act on the truths and the goods that the intellect presents to it. Now, the intellect can't determine what's true and good, and the will can't choose whether or not to pursue those truths and goods without drawing on images from the memory. It all flows or proceeds from the memory, just like the Son and the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father. Now, this isn't a perfect analogy, because the aspects of the soul are not themselves individuals, but I think it's a pretty good one. As I said, I think it's the best that I've come across, and I think it can help us to understand the nature of God as Trinity. And why have I spent so much time on this? Why do I think it's so important, which I do? Two reasons. First, because hopefully having a better understanding of just who God is can help us in our prayer lives, because it gives us a better knowledge and understanding of just who it is we're praying to. Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is essentially a conversation with God. And we tend to have better conversations with someone that we know well than we do with someone who we don't know that well. When we really know someone, we can have better, deeper, and more consequential conversations. And hopefully, having a better understanding of who God is in Trinity, better understanding of his triune nature, can help us to have a better, deeper, and a more fulfilling prayer life. The second reason is, as Christians, we're all called to love God and to love neighbor. And we're called to do this out of a sense of what older translations of the Bible refer to as a sense of charity. Now, charity, which in more recent translations is translated as love, isn't just any kind of love. It's a very special kind of love. It's a love of God. And our love of neighbor, who's made in the image and likeness of God, is supposed to flow from our love of God, who's the template of that image. But here's the rub. You can't love what you don't know. So therefore, in order to properly love God, you have to know him. And part of knowing him is knowing him as Trinity. And to properly love your neighbor, you first have to love God. And if your love of God is incorrect, or excuse me, if your knowledge of God is incorrect, then your love of him is going to be incorrect. And if your love of God is incorrect, then your love of neighbor is going to be incorrect. And knowledge informs belief. St. Augustine went so far as to say that if our belief about God is incorrect, then our love for him becomes unchaste. And who wants that? And so this is why the Catechism says that the Trinity is the central mystery not only of the Christian faith, but of Christian life. And so I would ask all of us here today, myself included, to spend some time over the course of the next week contemplating and meditating on God as Trinity. And hopefully that will yield a better, more fulfilling prayer life and a better, pure love of God and neighbor.